Genesis chapter number 26 and verse number 35. It says these words, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject of when children are a grief of mind. When children are a grief of mind. This morning we've been emphasizing ministry that mainly deals with children, although we have teens and adults who also ride our buses to church. And I want to talk a little bit about children today, but from a different aspect to those of you that are parents. Children get older. It'd be nice if we could keep them young and keep them small, 4 or 5 years old, and just keep them like that, wouldn't it? Somehow preserve them that way when they're cute and innocent and all that stuff. But they get older. And sometimes one of them, sometimes two, sometimes three of the children you have become a grief of mind. You're not unique. This has happened to many parents before. What are we going to do about it? I want to bring you a message about that today. If you have any child that's been a grief of mind to you, I hope this will help you. I want to say about four things. If you're the note-taking type, you might want to write down these things, and I just want to help you, because I know a lot of you, your children have gotten older. They maybe haven't lived up to your expectations. Perhaps they've hurt you. Perhaps you lie awake at night concerned about them. You lose sleep over them. You cry over their condition. You are not unique. The Bible says here in Genesis chapter 25, there were a couple parents named Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah had two children, two sons. They were twins. The firstborn was named Esau. The second one that came out a few minutes later was called Jacob. Jacob's name later in life would be changed to Israel, and he would be the father of a great nation. Esau would be a grief of mind to them. If you'll notice with me verse 34 and verse 35, it says, "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah." When? When he was 40 years old. See, if you had kids and had the idea that when they're 18 and out of the house, they stop affecting you, somebody didn't tell you the whole story about having kids. Kids affect you the rest of your life. The Bible talks in the book of Proverbs about a son that giveth his father joy. It says that man is blessed when his son grows up and gives him joy. There are children that grow up and give their parents joy. But there's others, like in our text, that grow up and even at the age of 40 cause their parents to have grief. What was it that caused Isaac and Rebekah to have grief about their son Esau in our little story here? It was their relationships. Their relationships. We want to encourage you to discourage your children from having relationships. It's okay for them to have friendships, but you better know the difference as parents. There's a huge difference between friendships and relationships. One of the worst things that can ever happen to a teenager is for them to get involved in relationships. It's emotional suicide for many of them. We got to teach them to avoid dating. You know, dating is a very new phenomenon among the human race. In about 6,000 years of human history, there's only been about 60 years of dating as a means for people contracting marriage. And by dating, I mean when a boy or a girl dates this girl and then breaks up with her, and then dates this girl, breaks up with her, dates this girl, breaks up, goes out with this girl, goes out with this girl, goes out with this girl. Or this girl goes out with this boy and breaks up with him, and goes out with this boy and breaks up with him, goes out with this boy and breaks up with him, and so on and so forth. And then in that confused state that they have created for themselves, marry somebody after having trained their character in disposable relationships. Dating, breaking up. They have trained their character in disposable relationships. Then they get married, and they are used to getting out of a relationship as soon as there's a bad day. The Bible says we ought to wait on the Lord. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I promise you, the God of this book, the Bible, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, you know Christ is your Savior, I promise you, God has already chosen someone for you to spend the rest of your life with in a wonderful marriage if you'll trust in Him with all your heart. And you won't have to go trying out all kinds of other boys and all kinds of... You would not believe the hurt that that causes people. The emotional hurt, an emotional life in the teen years that is not strong enough, it is not developed enough yet to handle that kind of rejection. And breaking up, I don't care what you want to call it, breaking up is personal rejection. It's what it is. And it hurts some people more than others. And you know, Christianity is not about hurting people. I want to encourage you, don't use the church for dating. Don't use the church for looking around. Use the church for getting close to the Lord. You know, God has a way of taking a guy and getting him close to the Lord, and taking a girl and getting him close to the Lord, and then just having those two have a head-on collision and putting them together. I hadn't been in church in 3 years, and the Sunday I went back, I ran into my wife. And she hadn't been in church in 11 years. What's the odds of that happening? I wonder what oddmakers would call that. In a very, very short time later, I realized God had answered my personal prayers when I was a teenage boy and I was asking God to give me the right wife that I could live the rest of my life with. We've been married for 31 years. The Lord has blessed our union. We love being married, and I have never doubted in 31 years that I married in the perfect will of God for my life. You know why? I finally got to the point where I just took my hands off of the steering wheel and I let God guide me. And God ran me into my wife that day in church. And 10 months later, we were married. And God's been good. She has helped me. I hope I've helped her. Maybe not. But she was just the right one for me, serving the Lord. But boy, relationships can get ugly. And you know, marriage isn't just two people uniting in each other in holy matrimony. It's two families. There's grandparents who are going to be involved. There's brothers and sisters and so on and so forth. That thing gets pretty complex. And it needs to be right. And that decision, relationships, it was relationships, it was the woman that Esau married that were a grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah. And I want to say to you parents today that as I speak on the subject of when children are a grief of mind, I want to say to you, number one, you are not the first to have grief as parents. You are not the first. You know, no matter what you're going through, in your life today, you can look back to the old blessed book, the Bible, and find someone else that has gone through what you've gone through. Someone else. This book is so relevant to today, it isn't funny. It helps us today. And these two had a grief of mind. Now, the decisions Esau made and the relationships he got into with women caused grief to the parents. Boy, does that sound familiar? You see, some of this also was not just Esau's fault. He's 40 years old. He's got a free will. He can do whatever he wants right about now. But some of it goes back to parenting. And I want to just say this for the sake of you that have young children, to listen very carefully for the next few minutes. Some of the problem Esau and Rebekah had with their children, with their child Esau, when he was a 40-year-old man, was birthed back in their failure as parents. They committed a horrific mistake called partiality. That's one of the worst mistakes a parent can make. Look back at chapter number 25 for a minute and verse number 28. Chapter 25, verse 28 says, "And Isaac, that's the father, loved Esau, that's the son, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah, that's the mother, loved Jacob, that's the other son." Do you see the partiality there? Did you know the Bible says partiality is a sin? It says if you have respect to persons, you commit sin in the book of James. For you that are younger parents, I know some of you are older parents, and I hope a little later in the message I can help you especially. As your kids have maybe grown up and left the home, and you may have one that's a grief of mind. I'll get to you in a minute, but for those of you that are younger parents and you got little boys and you got little girls, listen, don't make the mistakes some have made as parents. Find out what you're doing. All right? Don't be partial. You need to love every one of your children equally, even though you'll have to love them differently. And you need to know what that means. You got to love your children equally but differently. Every kid has a different temperament. Every kid is born with a different spirit about them. And there's no explanation for it. You know, we had three children. Every single one was just radically different from the other in their spirit and their temperament. And we have to have the help of the Holy Spirit of God in discerning the difference. But did you know that when you're saved, God Himself in the person of the Holy Ghost comes inside of you, not because He was just looking for a place to hang out, but so He could help you in everything that you're going through. And the Holy Spirit is the best partner a parent can have. And you can ask the Holy Spirit to help you in ministering to your daughter and your son and your other daughter or whatever you may have. And He will help you. He will guide you in that matter. Some of them you got to be really easy with. You look at them and they start crying. Others you got to spank them. And you have to do it appropriately. You can't abuse them or anything, but you got to properly administer discipline. And you got to know the difference. You do want to break a child's will, but not their spirit. And only God can teach. I cannot teach you in a seminar how to be a good parent, but the Holy Ghost. I can give you principles that the Holy Ghost can help you apply to your particular child. But boy, did they commit. They committed one of the biggest mistakes a parent can have, and that's partiality, favoring one of their children over the other. And as a result, if you know the history of this family, Esau grew up hating his brother Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob stole his birthright. Jacob stole his blessing. Jacob stole the most important things from him and ended up running away. And the Bible says for almost 20 years, Esau seethed and said, "When I get the chance, I am going to kill my brother." Now, if you don't think that happens, go look at the first family in the Bible where Cain slew Abel. His brother. I'm telling you what, families can get really ugly if we don't do it right as parents. And so that you that are young, that still have children that are in the incubator, still young and impressionable, man, you need to study Don't just let it happen by chance. Man, don't let that happen. Be a parent on purpose. Parents of young children, listen, study the Bible from a parent's perspective. Study the book of Proverbs. I'm giving you good advice here. Read the book of Proverbs over and over and over and over again. I know it's an old story, but in the first 6 years of our marriage, my wife and I read the book of Proverbs out loud 72 consecutive times. And that gave us so much wisdom on raising boys and girls and finances and marriage and so on and so forth. Read the book of Proverbs over and over and over and over and over again. It's the book of wisdom. It'll make most of your parenting decisions for you. Read books on the family. Have a Christian home. Have a church-going home. Bring up your kids in church. They're going to hear other voices in church that are going to back up what you're trying to teach at home. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And when you are teaching your sons and your daughters morals and righteousness and about God and the Bible at home, then you bring them to church and place them under a Sunday school teacher or a junior church worker or a pastor, and they hear another voice and another voice and another voice saying the same things you're saying at home. The Bible says that confirms the word in that child. It establishes the word in that child. And that's one of the reasons God made the church, is to supplement and to complement the home. So be a church-going family. Have a strong marriage. The best thing you'll ever do for the psychological development of your parents or your children is to have a strong marriage. I know it's too late for some of you in your cases, but listen, not only marry the right person, but love that person. Keep dating your wife, keep loving her, and so on and so forth. Because especially when the kids are little tykes, if everything's all right with mom and dad, everything's all right in their world. But when things start coming apart with mom and dad, things start coming apart in their world. Have a strong marriage. Get help. If you're having problems in your marriage, get some help. Talk to me or something. I can't fix marriages, but I can give principles that can be applied. And I know it's too late for some of you, but you can. I'm just trying to help those of you that are like newlyweds. Have a strong marriage. Don't quit loving each other. Don't be fighting with each other. Don't be arguing with each other. Love one another. Love's not a suggestion. Love's a commandment. It's not some option God gives a few husbands. It's a demand. God says, love your wife. God says, love your husband. God says, love your children. These are commandments. Have devotions at home. Take 5 minutes after you eat, 10 minutes, and read a little bit of the scriptures and try to discuss that. Try to teach your kids something. Have some prayer. Pray prayers at home. Really stick your neck out, mom and dad. When you need a miracle, stick your neck out and pray publicly about that and let your kids see God answer your prayers. It'll help their faith. Have devotions. Have love at home. Have consistency at home. Have holiness at home. Serve God together as a family. Watch out for outside influences and friends. You're going to help choose your children's friends for them. And man, there's a whole bunch of friends. You're going to have to say, I'm sorry, kids. You can't hang around them. Whole bunch of influences. Most of what's on television, you can't let your kids watch. Most of the internet sites, you got to watch out with music. Almost any time when a parent comes to me and says, my child is beginning to develop a rebellious spirit, They're beginning to develop a disobedient spirit towards me that I've never seen in them before. Usually the first question I ask them is, what type of music are they listening to? Love together, pray together, live by faith. Let them see your God is real. And God's going to back you into a corner. He's going to test your faith. And he's doing that for the good of your kids. So that your kids can see your God is real, your God is powerful, your God does answer prayer. You know why? So they'll grow up and say, I want Dad's God as my God. I want Mom's God as my God. Know the Lord. If you're young in the Lord, get started. Get to know the Lord. If you're not saved, accept Christ today as your Savior. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And if you can't correct all of these things because it's too late or you're too far, correct some of them. I'm not trying to discourage anyone. Try to correct some of them. Try to correct some of them. Number two, never forget that some of the worst can come back. Never forget that some of the worst can come back. For those of you that are grieving today over children, now I'm talking to you that have older children. And maybe they've gotten into their teens or their 20s or their 30s and they're away from the faith, they're away from the God of their childhood. I want to say to you some hope today. Number two, never forget that some of the worst can come back. We have a sad yet thrilling story in Luke chapter number 15, beginning in verses 11 through 24 that I won't read for time's sake. Most of you are familiar with the very famous parable of the prodigal son. And we don't have any idea in this parable that the father had made any mistakes. But the one son got antsy and he wanted his inheritance and he wanted it now. I don't want to wait till you're dead, Dad. I want my money and I want it now. And he got his inheritance, and the father gave him his inheritance. And it says, not many days hence, he came under the power and the influence of money. And he ran away from his father and took a journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance on riotous living, on harlots and partying. And I'm sure that father never in his life thought that the capacity for that evil was in his son. But you would not believe what happens to people under the power of money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after they've erred from the faith. And your child is going to come under the power of money sometime in this life, and money is either going to control them or they're going to control their money. And it's a sad sight when money controls a human being. Happens all the time. And that's why we need to teach our little boys and our little girls the value of a dollar. And make them work for an allowance. And make them save. And make them tithe. And make them have a vision for their lives. That they're going to buy a house someday or something like that. It's time to save. They need to be taught young. Too many children get money in their pocket and it starts burning a hole in their pocket. And off they want to run and spend it on the first thing they can. And they're allowed to do that sometimes by parents, and pretty soon that becomes the character of the child, to blow their money as soon as they get it. They have nothing to show for it. You know the average couple today that gets married this year will, by the end of their marriage, have $2 to $4 million pass through their hands if they're married for 50 years. Did you know that? And a lot of them at the end of their lives will have nothing to show for. Why? Because it was their character. They were raised under that character to waste their money as soon as they got it. You've got to teach them the value of a dollar. You've got to make them save money. And this young man got under the control and influence of money, and he went off in the fart and he spent his money. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, I mentioned Proverbs earlier, it says these words, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. You ever see how much drugs cost? You ever see how much alcohol costs? You ever see how much harlots cost? You ever see how much it goes to cost to go to sports contests? You ever see that? Go by a liquor store. I've stopped at them before, and they see all the ads on the front cover. I wrote down, that's expensive drinking. I'd rather drink distilled water for 68 cents a gallon from Walmart. Takes care of my thirst. Doesn't ruin my brain cells. But you know, that father, it says he just watched for that son every day, and he must have had a broken heart. Praise God, sometimes the worst come back. It says when that boy went down into the pig pen of sin, the Bible says these words about him. When he came to himself, he said, it was better. I was back home with my father. You may have a child who's away from home, away from God right now, but there may be a day he'll come to himself. Some of the worst people come back. Some of the worst come back. You need to pray about them. Steve Currington, who started Reformers Unanimous, graduated from a Christian high school, Christian church, 18 years of age. He left his dad, his mom, he left his church, he left his Christian school, and he became a drug addict. And for 10 years, he blew his mind on drugs and drank. Terrible. But at 28 years of age, he came back to his senses. Came back to the Lord, came back to the church, and he began Reformers Unanimous, the largest, fastest-growing addictions recovery program in the United States of America. Over 800 chapters today around America where he learned by coming back to the Lord how to overcome his own addictions. Don't you ever forget, you're looking at a man, happy customers. Well, that's nice. She wants her mommy. That fits in here some. Hope it's always like that. Amen? All right. Look, I was away from the Lord for 4 years. My dad cried for me, prayed for me, because I was living in sin. I got into the army. I got away from church. I got away from my dad. I never found out later in life that my dad used to stay up nights crying for me. That I'd come back to the Lord. And I came back to the Lord. I cannot believe that God would take a filthy wretch like me and make a pastor out of me. But you parents, do not lose hope. Be a praying father. Be a praying mother. God answers prayer. Some of the worst, will come back. The Bible says, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I don't know of a day, my kids are in their late 20s now, I don't know of a day in my life where I still don't pray for them every day. My kids, my son-in-law, pray for them every day. Job is an example to us as fathers. He said, maybe one of my kids has cursed God in his heart. I don't know, but I'll pray for him. He sacrificed. That's what parents do. Parents hold their kids in their hearts all their lives. Moms and dads. A couple more things quickly. Number three, go forward for the Lord with or without that child. Go forward for the Lord with or without that child. Don't let the children keep you from going forward for the Lord. I've met pastors who are ready to quit because they had a child go astray. I said, no, don't do that. Your congregation is going to be watching you to see how you respond through this. Don't quit the ministry. Go forward for the Lord. And listen to this, and this almost sounds unchristian what I'm about ready to read, yet it's the words of Christ. It says in Matthew chapter number 10, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. When you come to that fork in the road, and it's either your child or Christ, you choose Christ. And that will speak volumes to your son and daughter about your faith. That will speak volumes to them. But if you choose your son or daughter, what's that going to say to them about your God? I guess I'm more important. When Abraham was asked to sacrifice his own son Isaac up on Mount Moriah, and he picked up that knife and he was ready to plunge it into his own son because God told him to, God said, wait, stop. He said, by this I know that you fear me, for you have not withheld your only son from me. You understand that sometimes God will use your children to test your faith, to test your love, and to test your patience. Sometimes God will let it happen just to see who do you love more. Do you love me more or your kids? And at that time, go forward for the Lord with or without that child. Don't quit. Don't follow and serve your kids. We've got too much of that going on. The kids are leading the families. Should be the parents leading. But follow and serve the Lord. And then finally, number four, fellowship with God in your sufferings. Did you know God's got some bad kids? Did you ever think of that? Did you know God's got a lot of bad kids? In the book of Philippians, chapter number 3 and verse 10. Philippians 3, verse 10. The Apostle Paul almost cried out. He said this, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of God's sufferings. You know God suffers? Did you know God suffers? Did you know we cause him sufferings? God's not suffering because of a bunch of cows or horses or dogs or cats that aren't behaving correctly. You know what he's suffering about? A bunch of human beings, men and women who are made in his image, who won't even trust his son Christ as their Savior. And others who have trusted Christ as their Savior but won't walk with the Lord, won't trust the Lord, are living carnal lives and lives in sin. Do you think that hurts God? Do you think God's feelings are greater than yours? I think so. I think his capacity to feel, his capacity to love, his capacity to hurt is far greater than ours. And did you know the good Lord has a whole lot of children that aren't behaving like he'd like them to, and it's no fault of his own? Some of you moms and dads have got to stop beating yourselves up. Now, maybe you failed in an area or two. Join the club. There's no such thing as a perfect mom or a perfect dad, and sometimes we learn things too late. Right? We learn things too late sometimes. That's why we have church. We want to teach our kids maybe a little better than what we did. But some of you have got to quit beating yourselves up. Because it might not be a parenting failure on their part, your part, that has produced a child or children like you may have. It may be just their free will that they've exercised and chosen to live the life and take the path they tried. God's never done anything as wrong as the Father. But he's got a whole bunch of children that aren't walking right. And as a result, you can fellowship. You can go to God, and you, as a mom, as a dad, some of you can go to God and say, God, you know how much this hurts. God, you know how much I'm hurting because of my son or my daughter that's not walking with you. Help me. And you and God will have a little fellowship over that suffering. You know what we mean by the fellowship of suffering? Do you understand that principle? It's like ladies. Okay, it comes time for the baby to be born. Someone says, Pastor Cole, pray, so-and-so's in labor. Do you think I know what that means? I'll pray for her. But you tell another lady who's had a baby, and she can fellowship right about then in the sufferings. You understand that? That's the fellowship of sufferings. The Bible says there's sometimes God allows things to happen to us in our lives so we can fellowship with Him. And learn things about Him we never know or learn any other way. I hope these things have helped you today. If you have children who are grief of mind, number one, you are not unique in your grief as parents. There's a whole bunch of parents in this room right now who are really hurting over the condition of their kids, older kids mostly. Number two, never forget that some of the worst kids ever come back. And sometimes become the greatest Christians. Number three, go forward for the Lord, with or without that child. Show that child, my God means everything to me. And in the long run, you'll have more effect on them than if you quit on the Lord and go with them. And then number four, fellowship with God in your sufferings. This is a time to pray. Moms, it's a time to pray. Grandparents, it's a time to pray. When the kids and the grandkids are going astray, it's a time to say, God, you know what I'm going through. Help me. And you'll get to feel God, experience God in a way you've never experienced Him, but through suffering. I want to encourage you today to make sure you're saved. Make sure you're ready to meet the Lord, that you're ready to go to heaven. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, bless our altar call today. Father, I want to say a prayer right now for every mom and dad, every grandma and grandpa who's hurting today because, like Isaac and Rebecca, their son Esau has made decisions and gotten into relationships that have been a great grief of mind to Isaac and Rebecca, probably the rest of their life. For thy word tells us in the New Testament, Esau never repented in his case. But thank God some do. I pray this would help moms and dads to become men and women of prayer. We'll fellowship with you in their sufferings, Lord, and we'll feel what you must feel when the human race says no to you all the time. Runs as far and as fast away from you as they can. And all you want to do is love them, do good for them. Help us, parents. Help us, Lord. And we want to pray soon in our own church that we would begin to see some wayward young people that used to come to this church be back in the fold and back in the fellowship. Revive like you did for me, Lord. I pray you do over and over and over and over again that they'd come to their senses and say it was better when I was back with mom and dad. It was better when I was in fellowship with my family. It was better when I was in fellowship with the church. Lord, ever be it so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.